Amen. Thank you, Sally. Good morning, everybody. Wow. Hello, everyone. This is amazing. It's so good to see you all. As Martin said, my name's Steve. If we've not had the pleasure of meeting yet, it is good to be here together. I'm part of the team here at St. Mary's, and a particularly warm welcome to you if you're new, if this is your first time. As Martin was saying, we've restarted our 10:30 service. We had an afternoon service through lockdown, but we've stopped that just for a period, to give us the opportunity to gather like this, to be together, to be reminded that we are one family with the 8:45, and to be like Jesus. And we're just going to be thinking a little bit this morning in the time that we've got on this parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, or even if you're not, but you were taught some Bible stories at school or wherever, you probably know something about this parable. It's one of those famous ones. We love it. It's the parable that actually gave the name to the Samaritans, the volunteers who give their time to look out, to care for people who feel broken and who are hurting. But did you know, church family, that this parable lies at the heart of one of our values as a church? Did you realize that our values, where we had loving deeply, that it connects into this parable? This parable tells us everything we need to know about what it means to love deeply. I would really encourage you, if you haven't previously, to spend time in this parable. Keep coming back to it. Pray on it. Reflect on it. Read it. Allow it to read you. See what comes up over time for you. We have so much to learn. This parable, if we could take this parable and we could put it into practice, it would not only transform our lives, it would transform our community. It would transform our nation. If we could do this, if we could love the way that Jesus loved, if we could live out this parable, it would change everything. It would change everything. I would really encourage you, take time with it. Let's listen to it. I think it's hard sometimes, isn't it, with stories that we know well, with stories that are familiar. It's hard to really listen, isn't it? I find it really hard to really listen when I know the story. You know, we're almost in our minds, we're at the end before we've even really heard the beginning, because we know where it's going. So we're like, oh yeah, I like this one. This one's a good one. Yeah, great. And we kind of trot through it. But we sometimes then skim along the surface. That's the risk. We sort of skim along the surface because we're like, oh yeah, I know how this one goes. And we don't take the time to listen and say, okay, but God, what are you saying to me through this story? What were you trying to say in that parable to the people who heard it? What are you trying to say to me about how I live my life, about the circumstances that I face, about my workplace or my friends at school or the people who live on my street? What are you saying to me? Because, you know, we probably know a bunch of things about this story. We probably know, you've probably heard people talk about the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, and that's part of the reason this story was so deeply provocative and challenging to Jesus's Jewish audience, that the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And so they were being asked to put themselves in the shoes of, well, it's not just who's my neighbor, but that person, that Samaritan, that the lawyer, the expert in the law, can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan was the neighbor. He just says, the one who showed mercy. It was that hard for him to get over the idea that a Samaritan could be the hero in a Jewish story. You've probably heard something like that before about this parable, about the fact that the man who Jesus is describing takes the desert road because he's avoiding the Samaritans. The more direct way, the safer way, was to take the road up to Jerusalem from Jericho, going through Samaritan town, through Samaritan land. But Jews would often take the desert road, which actually was more personally dangerous, but they thought it was safer to avoid the Samaritans. But going along a desert road, you're isolated, lots of places for people to hide. And what happens is the risk that he runs in avoiding that group of people becomes real for him because he's set upon and he's beaten. about the fact that the priest and the Levite here representing the Jewish people, if you like, representing the priest and the Levite who walk by, they do so because within the Jewish law, if they went over to that man and they touched him and it turned out he was already dead, they would have become impure. They would have become ritually impure. They couldn't have served in the temple. They couldn't have served their calling. And they wouldn't necessarily have known whether that man was a Jew or not. So are they going to take the risk that it might not even be a Jew and their primary responsibility they would have felt was to the Jewish people? Am I going to take the risk? Because I don't know, it could be a Greek, it could be a Roman, it could be anybody. I don't know who that is. I don't know what my personal responsibility is for that person. And if I go over and I touch him and it turns out, actually, he's already dead. It's too late. I can't help. I've then become impure. I can't serve in the temple. And there were all sorts of ramifications for that, for them personally. So what they do is Jesus is playing out like this is a common difficulty that we have, isn't it? Where are our boundaries? Where does our love stop? Where does our mercy stop? This is the common thing for us, isn't it? Let's make it personal for ourselves. This is the thing that we do, isn't it? Where we figure out, do I take the risk? Do I take the risk to reach out to that person? Because I don't know what their situation is. I don't know whether they're safe to approach. I don't know whether I'm going to get myself in too deep. I don't know whether I'm going to end up lumbering myself with a responsibility that really wasn't mine and I can't really help them, but it'll be too late if I go and I get involved. This is something that goes on it's not just me, is it? Please. Help me. It's not just me, is it? It's not just me. This is what we do. And so Jesus is bringing this to their attention. He's saying, we do this, don't we? And in the story, the priests and the Levites take what the Jews probably would have expected is the natural answer. And they put their purity over mercy. And they say, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to cross to the other side of the road and I'm going to keep going. Because I've got other things that God is calling me to do. I've got other things that God has asked me to do. So I'm going to commit to those things. And unfortunately, that means I'm going to have to pass that person by. So he's holding up a mirror. He's saying, this is what happens, isn't it? And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. It's easy to stand at a distance and say, oh yeah, but you know, with the law and all those things, that it made them too tight and it made them too kind of legal focused. But we go through the same things. We face some of the same struggles. It's for different reasons, for sure. But we do. And this story, this parable Jesus tells in response to this question, isn't it? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just as a passing, this is actually a great question. This is a really great question. I wonder, what's your answer to that question? What's your answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It kind of boils up. What he's really saying is, Jesus, for you, what's the essence of faith? What does it mean to follow God? What's the heart? What's the nub? What does it boil down to? What's your answer to that question? What does it look like for you? If you were going to write an idiot's guide to living as a Christian, to what it means to be a Christian, what would you put in your like top five list or whatever? Like, what would it be for you? I wonder. It's another great question to sit with. See what comes up for you. What's really the heart for you? What do you think it's really all about? And interesting, the answer doesn't even come from Jesus. It's the right answer, but it's not from Jesus. It's from the lawyer. He says, love the Lord your God, just as we've sung, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the lawyer says, love your neighbor as yourself. We know this is the answer. He says, that's what it boils down to. And Jesus says, yeah, you got it. Go do it. And isn't that the challenge? Go do it. So you do that, you will live. And so the lawyer says, oh, but hang on. Who? And Jesus tells this incredible parable. You see, the lawyer's problem isn't that he doesn't know, it all comes down to love. It's not that he doesn't realize. It's not that he thinks it's all about law and it's not about love. He knows it's about love. God's the same. The God that we worship was the God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. They knew it was about love. This lawyer knew it was about love. He'd gotten it right. Jesus said, yes, go do it. But I think, I wonder, my kind of reflection on it is, I think as I was trying to grasp, what happened? What was it for him? What was that thing in us that wants to draw that line? I think he knew it was about love, but he'd maybe he hadn't allowed himself to really get gripped by that love. Maybe he didn't fully understand that love for himself. Maybe he didn't realize the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of the love of God. And so what he wanted to know is, okay, where's the edge? Where does it end? And I think actually it's the same for us sometimes. Sometimes we don't, because life is complicated and messy, and there are all sorts of things going on. And sometimes we think, well, okay, I mean, God's love is great, but is it really? Does it really apply in this situation? Does it really apply to me? What does it mean? What does it mean, love? What does it mean to love? I think sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, it's great. It's great talking about love, but it's a bit impractical, isn't it? Like, it's a bit simplistic. It's a bit unrealistic for our complicated modern lives. You know, in the bottom line of business, or in, you know, democracy, international democracy or diplomacy, or, you know, with the kind of different situations and the cultures, the mixed cultures that we have, and kind of conflicting upbringings or whatever, like, it's a bit more complicated than that, isn't it a bit more complicated than that? Don't we need to be a bit more savvy? We need to be a bit more switched on, because people will take advantage of you if you just love. People are clever, and they'll see you as a soft target. Isn't it a bit simplistic to just say the answer is love? While I was preparing and reflecting on this passage, I came across this quote from a wonderful Christian from a long time ago called G.K. Chesterton. And he said this, which I was really challenged by. He said, "It's not that the Christian ideal has been tried and found wanting." He said, it's not that. It's not that people have tried the Christian ideal and they found that it's not worked. It's not that it's been tried and found wanting. He said, it has been found difficult and left untried. It's been found difficult and left untried. And I look back at my own life, and I know that's true for me. The times where particularly I've tried to walk to the other side of the road and go by because I couldn't. It wasn't because I had tried the way of Jesus and it didn't work. It was because I was afraid of the way of Jesus, so I went my own way. Because it was too hard. Because I was too scared. Because it made me feel vulnerable, or it made me feel exposed, or I didn't know if I was up to it. So I just sidestepped and I went my way. And I walked past the person that God had put in front of me. This is the way, isn't it? It's not that we've tried it and it doesn't work. It's that we're too afraid to try. And so we come up with our own adjustments, or we come up with our own kind of qualifications of when it applies and when it doesn't. This is what we do, isn't it? Is it just me? This is what we do. It's not being tried and found wanting. It's being found difficult and left untried. You know, Jesus was incredibly savvy with people. He dealt incredibly deftly with people in their circumstances. Actually, this is another one of those parables, but the love that he is demonstrating, the love that he is embodying, is radically simple. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. He says, the love, it's just go and do it. Love. I think sometimes we can think equally, it's a bit wishy-washy. This whole thing, why are we always talking about is love? It's a bit wishy-washy. Is it just a kind of live and let live? Or, you know, it's that sort of positive affirmation kind of thing. Like, that's what our culture loves to talk about. And that, so it can't be that. So it must be something else. Is it just soft on sin if you just always love, you know? But I think as G.K. Chesterton was trying to drive at, and I think as Jesus spent his whole life trying to draw people's attention to, actually it's incredibly hard. There's nothing wishy-washy about the love that Jesus embodies. Jesus was never wishy-washy. Wishy-washy doesn't get you crucified. Jesus' love that he embodied and that he calls us to follow him in deeply challenged and unnerved people. Because it has bite. Jesus' love has bite. But the thing is, the bite applies to the giver often more than the receiver. And we struggle with that. this love that Jesus is talking about, it takes sin incredibly seriously, actually, in the first place by recognizing the impact of sin, the true impact of sin on our lives. Because this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells this parable on the way to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested and crucified. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is our Good Samaritan. Because we are the ones who have taken our own road, who have followed in sinfulness. We have been hurt. We have been broken. We have been disfigured by our sin. And the only hope is Jesus. He knows the only hope is for him to bear the price, to bear the cost, for him to come in to our circumstance, to lift us up, to bind our wounds, to place us and carry us to a place of safety, to pay the price for us to be made whole. Jesus is our only hope, and he's our only hope, and he's our only hope for anyone on the face of this earth. It's Jesus who hung on the cross for you and for me and for whoever it is who stood in front of you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This love is expansive. This love that Jesus is calling us to is expansive, that it applies regardless of social, economic, ethnic, cultural background. It recognizes the inherent dignity of saint and sinner alike, of stranger and friend and enemy. Because whoever that person is and whatever they represent to us or to the people stood around us, Jesus died for them as much as for us. And therefore, they have infinite worth and value and dignity. And they are of infinite value in the sight of God. And if they're of infinite value in the sight of God, how could they not be to us? And yet, I know so often I've tried to dodge that call. I've tried to step away from it because it's scary and it feels too big. It's not just expansive. It's selfless. We see this all the time, this other-centered love of Jesus that lifts the other person up. Jesus never sought to exalt himself. He never sought to grow anything for himself. It was never about lifting just himself up. It was about raising up the people in front of them, about helping them to recognize for themselves the dignity that they hold in the sight of God. That was what Jesus was trying to do. He was loving them and helping them to recognize that God loved them, that God was with them, that God was for them, that he, Jesus, was the way, the truth, and the life to find wholeness and peace with the Father, that thing that we all have been searching for all of our lives. It gives, expecting nothing back. This Samaritan in the story gives. It gives of his possessions, gives of his time, gives of his energy. For someone who culturally was an enemy to him, with no expectation, this man that he comes across has no means to repay. But he doesn't matter. He just gives and gives and gives and cares and loves and pours out mercy. And finally, as we're all probably expecting, this love that Jesus is talking about is sacrificial, isn't it? That's what we see in the Good Samaritan, actually. Because the thing that's often struck me about this parable is this whole thing about enemy love, right? It's one of the challenging things about this story is the Samaritan with each other. But I see you in need, so I'm going to step over to you and I'm going to have mercy on you in your situation because you're helpless. That's always really challenged me, and I've often kind of had cause to look at my own heart and say, am I willing to live that way? But something else, something else was pointed out to me this week, and it's this sacrificial love in the story. It's loving even when it hurts. It's not just enemy love, as remarkable as that is, but it makes him vulnerable. Right, because on this road that Jesus is describing, it's a Jewish road. Okay, so when it says here that the Samaritan went to him, bandaged this man's wounds, poured oil and wine on them, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. That inn would have been in a Jewish town. And what do you think it looks like for a Samaritan to walk into a Jewish town with a bloodied, broken, bruised, half-dead Jew on the back of his donkey? If you like black and white Western movies, can you imagine a Native American walking into some saloon with a cowboy on the back of his horse with an arrow in his back? How do you think that's going to play out? Who do you think is going to get the blame? But that Samaritan said, I know one hope that you have, so I am going to take the risk, and I'm going to put you on the back of my donkey, and I'm going to take you into that town, and I'm going to care for you. All night he stayed with him, at personal risk to himself, because he knew it was what that man needed. That is what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for us when he stepped down and he put himself, and he said, I'm going to love, and I'm going to do everything that it takes to show you that God loves you. And I know that it's going to put me in the firing line. And I know that what's going to happen is I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified. And actually, you need that. I'm going to make myself vulnerable. I'm going to put my own life and liberty at risk. It's not just enemy love. It's a vulnerable, risk-taking, dangerous love. That loves even when it hurts. That loves even when it costs. Even in the face of the other person not giving anything back. And in the case of Jesus, actually, that he was abused and maligned in response. This is the love that Jesus has for us. Isn't it extraordinary? Isn't it extraordinary? Just as we're coming into land, because I've probably already been talking for too long, as often I do. The thing that really gets, I love the way that Malcolm's kind of laid out this series, I think is actually really important. Last week we started with encountering God. This week we're talking about loving deeply. Actually, we cannot hope to love deeply in the way that Jesus loved us if we don't first encounter God and receive that love for ourselves. It first, we love because he first loved us. Amen? And Jesus said that those who have been forgiven little love little, and those who have been forgiven much, love much, right? So it's as we approach God, as we encounter him, as we discover for ourselves how much he has forgiven us, how much he loves us, how he gave everything for us, how he was our good Samaritan who came on the road to the person who had rejected him, who had turned away from him, who had walked from away from him, who had made his own road off in the desert because he didn't want to go anywhere near. God, Jesus, drew near to that person and gave everything for the one who had made him, God, the enemy. And he made himself vulnerable. And he made himself, he put himself in danger. He put himself at risk. And he bore the price. He paid the price of our sin, of our brokenness, for our wounds, so that we might be made whole, so that we might receive healing. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary. So we have to encounter God. We have to receive it first. There's this beautiful story. I'm going to close with this. There's this beautiful story of the Apostle John, so the writer of the Gospel and the letters, 1, 2, 3 John. It's this beautiful story of as he grew older, and his strength began to fail, they would take him to Christian communities and they would ask him to share of his experience, of his time with Jesus. I think this was a story I might have shared just after I first came here, so in some ways it feels fitting that I'm going to try and share it again. But what he would do is he would get, and everyone would be like leaning in, like really, like what's he going to say? What's he going to say? He walked with Jesus, he knew Jesus, what's he going to say? And the Apostle John would kind of draw up his strength, and he would say, little children, love one another. And that's it. That would be the end. And after a while, people would get a bit frustrated because they're like, John, that's all you ever say. Like, can we have something else? So someone actually asked him once. They said, why is that all you ever say? Is there nothing more? Come on, give us the good stuff. Give us some more. They didn't say it quite like that. I'm paraphrasing. And they said, why is that all you ever say? And he said, because it is the Lord's command. And if it alone is kept, it is enough. It is enough. Little children, love one another. Because love comes from God. And when we love one another, all people will know that we know Jesus. It's beautiful. So this is why This is part of the reason why loving deeply has been so important to us as a church. It's why it defines who we are as people, as the followers of God. So I wonder, maybe just as Martin, if you want to come up and as Martin plays, let's just take a moment. Can I invite you to stand? Can you stand with me if you'd find that helpful? This is a love we don't drag up on our own. It's beyond us. Kind of part of what Jesus was doing is he's trying to help people realize this absolutely unachievable standard. None of us can do it on our own. It's a gift of grace by God's Spirit. And so we first have to receive God's love for us. That it would actually, God offers to fill us to overflow. So that as we go out and as we meet people, actually, it's not that we're trying to like dig deep into the well to find the love that God has given us to share with them, but actually it's pouring out of us. That it's just like, it's splashing out as we walk down the road. That's the picture. So why don't we just take a moment, and if you find it helpful to just open out your hands, just as a sign of wanting to receive from God. Let me say, Father God, help us to know, help me to know the depth of your love for me. This isn't a selfish thing. It's not a self-absorbed thing. Actually, it's one of the most important gifts that God wants to give you is the assurance, the knowledge, the certainty of the overwhelming, abundant, boundaryless love that he has for you. And just receive that. Just, we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And just as God begins to speak to you, as God assures you, as you get that assurance, as you receive that conviction, pray, like, God, who can I share this with this week? Give me the courage. Give me the courage not to cross to the other side. But give me the courage to follow you, to walk your path, and to share that love with somebody this week. Who is it you're going to put in front of me? To pray, come Holy Spirit.